Well, I just want to thank you for this time together. I pray that you would anoint, Lord, just the teaching of the word, and once again, that you speak right directly into the hearts of the people that are tuned into the live stream tonight. Lord, we desire to hear from you, Lord, the word of God that changes lives. Only you can do that. And so, but we just pray your anointing upon the next 45 minutes or so, Lord, as we read your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Genesis chapter 41, right? We left off at chapter 40. We're right in the thick of the story of the count of Joseph and his dreams. And so let's pick up right at verse 1 of chapter 41. It says, "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years." So here's a time mark. I want to talk about this. Okay, so 2 full years have elapsed between chapters 41, which we, 40, excuse me, and chapter 41, which we're covering this evening, right? And so that's since the time that Pharaoh's butler was released from prison. Remember that? And he was restored back to his position. Remember how Joseph, he met the butler and the baker there in prison, and they gave him his dreams, and he interpreted those dreams. And so after he interpreted those dreams rightly, remember, it was a good interpretation for the butler, but not so good for the baker. But remember, the butler, he forgot about him. Okay, so the butler, he forgot about Joseph, but you know what? The Lord remembered, right? And so after 2 years, or two additional years of being in prison, it was finally time for Joseph to move forward. Okay, so I just was thinking about it. You know, oftentimes this happens, right? People forget, but you know the Lord never forgets. Aren't you glad the Lord has a good memory? Aren't you glad that the Lord has a plan for you that He will fulfill in you as long as you are faithful to serve Him? The Lord doesn't forget. Our part C is the day-to-day. And this is what Joseph is doing day-to-day, right? He doesn't know the future. All he knows is the butler forgot him, but he's still doing the day-to-day, right? He's being a faithful servant to the Lord right there in the prison. And as he's faithfully serving in to the Lord is putting these things together. And in the Lord's timetable, right, he's going to fulfill the plan for Joseph's life and fulfill his sovereign plan, okay? So, you know, I just think there's so much application for us today, because almost everyone I talk to, you know, it has to do, or that comes to kind of talk about what the Lord's doing, it has to do with, maybe not directly, but always, either directly or indirectly, with God's timing. And so often, I think we get tripped up on that. And so, we're looking so far ahead, what's the Lord doing? What's not? But then the thing He's presented to us day to day, you know, we look past that. But as we're faithful to the day to day, He's going to put the future together for us, and it's all going to be in His sovereign plan. So there's so much application for us this day. You know, we can be faithful to our family, to our friends, to our co-workers that God has put in our path today. And as we're faithful to that today, He's going to put His sovereign plan together for us in the days ahead. Okay, so after 2 full years in prison, it says that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Verse 2, suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the middle. Verse 3, and then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine looking and fat cows. And so Pharaoh awoke. Okay, so this first dream of Pharaoh, right? 7 fat cows and 7 gaunt cows. And the gaunt cows consume the fat ones. Now, what does gaunt mean? Very skinny, scrawny, right? They look gaunt, almost like they're gonna perish, right? And so these gaunt cows, they come up after and they eat up the fat cows. That's the first dream. Now, after this first dream, you kind of think about it. Well, it's a dream. It's difficult, if not impossible, probably impossible to interpret this dream at this point. But I want you to notice in the following verses, a second dream. I want you to notice, you're going to have a second dream, Pharaoh, and it's going to be similar to the first. Actually, it's going to be exactly the same interpretation. I want you to kind of just note that, Pat, put that in the back of your mind. It's something to observe for those of you who might have dreams or wonder if it's from the Lord. You know, this is just an observation. I want you to tuck it in the back of your mind. I might kind of, I know I will. I'm going to allude to it a little bit later, and just some possible things to observe in that, right? So he has a first dream, impossible to interpret, but he's going to have a second dream, and we know that the interpretation will be exactly like the first. A different dream, but the interpretation will be exactly the same. Okay, so tuck that in the back of your mind. Now, verse 5. It says, and he slept and dreamed a second time, Pharaoh, and suddenly seven heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Verse 6, and then behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. Verse 7, and then the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. And so Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. And so the second dream, right? Now, before we get into the interpretation of these dreams, I want you to again observe that these two dreams, they're similar, huh? They're more than similar, they're very similar. And actually, we're going to find out that they are redundant, actually, in the interpretation. They say the same thing. That is, you know, they have the exact same meaning. So different dreams, for sure. One's of cows, fat and thin cows, and one's of these different thin heads and plump heads of wheat, basically, right? They sprang up. And so we see that different dreams, but the same interpretation. Now, the reason I highlight this is that perhaps, and I say perhaps, and so you got to measure this out, perhaps because this is just, you know, an observation that we're making. It's not a hard and fast rule, but perhaps separate dreams on separate occasions with one and the same interpretation, perhaps, right? That's the confirmation or a confirmation that it's truly from the Lord. Let me say that again. So two separate dreams, similar in what the dreams are, you know, fat cows and gaunt cows, and the same thing with these wheat that spring up, right? Fat and thin. Let me just say, exactly what they are. The second dream's heads of grain, yeah. So now we'd heads of grain, right? And there was ones that were very plump and full, and ones that were very, very gaunt as well. And so similar dreams, right? But not exactly the same, but the exact same interpretation. Something for us, I think, to ponder. And you know, when you think about it, this whole thing about confirmation, you know, with these two dreams, it kind of makes sense. And so, you know, when you read about, like, or you hear somebody that has dreams, right? Because we don't have control of the dreams that we have. We just go to sleep, don't we? And then the dreams come. And so to have two dreams that are similar, and then they have the same exact interpretation, that is kind of interesting to kind of observe and ponder. And this is exactly what's happening to Pharaoh. And I want you to note this. A similar thing happens, and I'm going off a little bit on a tangent, but you might want to read Daniel chapter 2 in your own time, because really a similar thing, I believe, happens to Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream of that great statue there in Daniel chapter 2. Well, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1 says this, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. It doesn't say dreams, it says dreams, plural. I want you to notice that. It says plural. And his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. And so Daniel gives the interpretation of the dreams, not dream. Now we tend to think, well, he had this one dream of this big statue. Well, he had one, but it says dreams. And so, you know, it would seem that Nebuchadnezzar had multiple dreams as well. And then Daniel gave the interpretation. So here we see in our story of Joseph that Pharaoh had two different dreams, very similar, but the two different dreams had the exact same interpretation. And I want you to notice in Daniel chapter 2, and also in this chapter 41, which we're going to see a little bit later, that having the two and they mean the same, it makes the interpretation sure and true. We're going to see that a little bit later. So just something to maybe tuck in the back of your mind and ponder, because it does make sense, because we don't have control over our dreams, but to have two dreams that are very similar and then the interpretation ends up being exactly the same, you can't plan that out. And so it could be kind of a pointer to how we interpret dreams. All right, let me catch up to my notes here. Now, verse 8, it says, now it came to pass in the morning that his, that is Pharaoh's spirit, was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams. But there was no one who can interpret them for Pharaoh. So no one can interpret Pharaoh's dreams from the magicians and all the soothsayers there in Egypt. So at least they're being honest. That's unlike when you read Daniel chapter 2, remember? They weren't being honest. Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, tell us a dream. I'll tell you the interpretation. Remember that whole count there? Well, at least these ones are being honest. They remain silent because they had no interpretation. You know, and that's a good thing. When you have a dream and are not sure of its interpretation, the best thing is to remain silent, right? Committed to prayer. It's okay to share it with someone, but, you know, you might think that maybe they have their interpretation. That's okay. But as we see Joseph here, he has the interpretation. But make sure, you know, the person you share it with is in the Word of God, as we talked about last week, and is in prayer. Somebody that's mature, because that's how you test things, and that's how you test the interpretation. But right here we see, at least these magicians and these wise men, they didn't have the interpretation, and so they remained silent, okay? But the bottom line is that a dream without an interpretation from God needs to be really kind of put on the back burner, set aside until what? Further instruction. And so we need to commit it to prayer. We need to be in the Word of God. And so if it's truly from the Lord, it's going to be confirmed. Okay, so it really does make sense to just keep it to yourself, unless you're sharing it with somebody that you believe might have an interpretation for you, right? But keep it to yourself, commit it to prayer, and then the Lord will show you. Now verse 9 says, then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh saying, now, you know, sometimes these simple words like then have so much impact. Now it says, then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh saying. And so what pricks this chief butler's remembrance after 2 years? Well, it's basically, right, he has this dream, but then after these ones, they couldn't interpret the dreams. They remained silent. It says then. Now think about that. That's important, right? Let's say they started to give him a lot of these interpretations. Let's say he tried them out, right? I bet the chief butler wouldn't have remembered. It's because Pharaoh, he went through all of them. They didn't have the interpretation. This is then the butler, the chief butler, spoke to Pharaoh saying. So you can see even the wisdom in that and how God puts that together. You know, when we remain silent because we don't have the interpretation, it opens the door for somebody that truly does have an interpretation. And this is exactly we see what happens here. Okay, so it says, then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, verse 9. I remember now my faults this day, after there was no interpretation. And when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, verse 11, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Verse 12, and now there was a young Hebrew man, so he remembers him now, 2 years later, right? With us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and he told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. Verse 13. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. That's the real test when you think about it, right? He restored me to my office, and he hanged him, the chief, the baker. Now, I want you to notice in verse 12, the word servant. I want you to notice that. Sometimes we read past that. Joseph was a servant of the captain of the guard, who was a pagan, no doubt, right? One who didn't know God, yet Joseph served him. I think about the workplace. So often maybe we're working for somebody that doesn't know the Lord. Does that mean we work differently? No. You should actually just, your testimony to the Lord, right? You should actually be that testimony and do above and beyond. See, Joseph, he didn't complain when he was serving, did he? He wasn't hanging around the coffee maker or talking about how unfair things were and how he should be doing something else, more important, how he should have that position, right? No, he was a faithful servant, and he was faithfully serving the captain of the guard. And we know from last week that he did such a good job that he found favor with this captain of the guard. Remember, it says the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Remember chapter 39, verse 23, I'm reading from. Because he was doing good work. It wasn't so much what he talked about, right? He wasn't giving maybe the captain of the guard a Bible study because he didn't know the Bible. Didn't have the Old Testament script, but he was doing good work. And God captain of the guard recognized his hand was upon, God's hand was upon Joseph. And so that was the witness. And so he began to give what? Joseph a lot of authority. Same thing happened in Potiphar's house. Remember that? And so Joseph, he continues, even though his predicament went from bad to worse, from Potiphar's house to prison, he continued to be faithful unto what? The day to day he served. Those that God brought around him, he served him. And so verse 3 says, and it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. I was restored, and the chief baker hanged. Okay, so that's the ultimate test that came to pass. Verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. I have heard it said of you. Now I want you to think about those words for a minute. Substitute yourself in those words. I've heard it said of you. What would others say of you if they had to describe you to another? Would it be, I've heard it said of you that you are a faithful husband? Would they say that? Or I have heard it said of you, you're a faithful wife, or maybe a loving father and a loving mother. What about a respectful son or daughter? I've heard that you're a very respectful young man, very respectful young woman. You're respectful to your parents. What about a good worker? I've heard that you're a good worker, a hard worker, one who's honest. And you know what? You're one that is easy to work with, one that gets along with people. You're more concerned about working with them than working against them. Can that be said of you? You know, hopefully we can fill all these blanks in the affirmative and say yes. But you know what? They can be filled in with negatives as well. Now, I'm going to save that. I'm going to let the Lord convict you of that. But hopefully we can fill these blanks in with the negative. I've heard that you are, and fill that in. But here with Joseph, we see, I've heard that it's said of you, and basically he's a servant of the captain of the guard. He served, and then he interpreted dreams. And so Pharaoh knew from the captain of the guard that God was with Joseph. That was the testimony. And so Joseph, he's now brought before Pharaoh. I've heard of you, Pharaoh says. And then Joseph brought before Pharaoh said, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now, don't you just love that? I mean, he could have said, yeah, you know what, Pharaoh? I'm pretty good. I'm a pretty wise guy, right? I kind of think about when we send out resumes. You know, that's I think that's a challenging thing about sending out resumes. You got to talk about yourself, all these things that you've done. And you know, look at Joseph's resume. He doesn't say a thing like that, right? He says, it is not me. It's not in me. It's God. He puts the focus on God. I just love this. You know, it's a great example for us. Put the focus on God. All glory goes to God. No glory comes to self. It all goes to God. The best and the greatest in us, you know what that? That's in God. That's the best and greatest in us is in God, period. And so, what a great example. Verse 17 says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly, verse 18, 7 cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. And then, behold, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt. Such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. Verse 20, and the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first 7, the fat cows. And when they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them. Very interesting. For they were just as ugly as at the beginning. And so I woke. So an interesting detail on this dream, the first dream, after the gaunt cows ate up the fine-looking and fat ones, there was no evidence of the fine-looking and fat ones. Isn't that interesting? And it's interesting to me because this is really how the world works. The world can take whatever good you've accumulated and done in the name of the Lord and then totally consume it up in its ways so that they are no longer noticed. You know, it's true, the saying. It's not how we start, it's how we finish. You know, the things that you've done for the Lord in the past, they can be totally consumed as you begin to now turn your sights on the world. You know, it should really be a lesson for us. You know, we need to remember to finish the race. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. People are going to remember. Your testimony is going to be in how you finish. And so we should be mindful of this, to continue in the Lord. You know, the past, even if it was good and you were faithful, it's not a guarantee that the future is going to be. And that's what we need to kind of day to day, right? Be faithful day to day. This is what we see in Joseph's life, right? He already has a history of being faithful, but even in the blessing, as we're going to see, he's going to come to be second only to Pharaoh. He's still going to be faithful. You know, I think oftentimes, you know, when things are good, when we have a little bit kind of comfort, right? A little bit of wiggle room, we aren't as faithful. But I want you to notice the reason why I think Joseph was lifted up, because he was faithful in the good times and the bad, in the bad times and the good. It almost wasn't so much a factor in what he did. What he wanted to do was every single day, I'm going to be faithful with what the Lord gives me and to the people that the Lord has put in my path. And so verse 20 says, and the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat ones, the fat cows. And after they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them. And so the abundance, the time of abundance, it was consumed by the time of famine. Verse 22, also I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. And then behold, seven heads withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. And so I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Verse 25, and then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. So this is what I want you to highlight. I alluded to this, right? Two separate dreams, but he says the dreams of Pharaoh are one. Now, they're separate, a little bit separate descriptions, but similar, right? You got fat and gaunt. Whether it's cattle and whether it's the produce, right? Fat and gaunt. And then the gaunt, they consume the fat. And so you don't recognize the fat anymore. So there's similarities, but they're different dreams in terms of how they exemplify the what's going on. Okay, so, but he says the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. Could it be that this is kind of a lesson and a marker that, you know, we don't have control over our dreams, as I mentioned, but as you have these dreams that are similar, and then they would seem to have a similar interpretation, perhaps that could be the confirmation. Because I got to tell you, you don't have control over what you dream. I mean, I think it's a miracle that I even remember my dreams. But to remember, I mean, that's what they say, right? That really we have a lot of dreams, but only certain ones we remember. But can you imagine all these dreams that you have and the certain ones that you remember, that there's similarities like this, and then the interpretation is the same? And so something to ponder, something to think about, those of you who receive dreams and you're praying and discerning if they're from the Lord. Verse 27 says, and the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven heads blighted by the east are 7 years. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. And so notice too that Joseph, it's not a general interpretation. He says boldly, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. He doesn't give kind of this general interpretation that can mean anything or everything. It is a specific and precise word that can clearly be tested. It's either going to happen or it's not going to happen. And so, if there's not 7 years of abundance, you say, hey, the interpretation is wrong. But it's not this general interpretation. Now, I bring this to attention because oftentimes people, they have these visions and dreams and then they give these general kind of interpretations that are impossible to test. Let me give you an example. You know, when someone prophesies to a crowd of hundreds and say that, you know, I believe there's someone here who has cancer. Well, odds are somebody in a crowd of 400 or 500 is going to have cancer. And that the Lord wants to heal him. Well, that might be true. Matter of fact, it probably is true. There's going to be somebody that has cancer, and I know the Lord wants to heal them. But how are you going to test that? You know, it's difficult, and you can fill in the blanks. You know, when people say, well, I believe somebody has a backache, and the Lord wants to heal them. Well, if it's in a crowd of several hundred, chances are somebody's going to have a backache. And chances are somebody is probably going to get better. And so these are kind of general. It's difficult to test. But you know what? Prophecies, the Bible says, and visions and dreams, they must be tested. They're powerful gifts, that's why. They're gifts of the Spirit, and they can be used in powerful ways. And so we're given these ways to test them. But if they're general prophecies, general words, how do you test them? You can't. You can't really. We do not want to quench the Spirit. We do not want to despise prophecies. But we do want to test all things so that we can hold fast what is good. So we need to test and hold fast what is good, let go what is bad. But if you have no way to really test it because it's so general, you can't do that. So I believe that those are not scriptural. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. You might want to read that and meditate on it. Now, verse 25. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will deplete the land. Verse 31. And so the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following. For it will be very severe, the famine. Verse 32. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice. Notice this. Because the thing is established by God. Now can we maybe interpret that when it's twice like this, it's got the same interpretation, very similar, that could be confirmation. I'm not sure. But what Joseph describes here, that the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God. Again, you can't control what you dream. But if you have two dreams, separate dreams, and they seem to be so similar that the interpretation that perhaps you're praying over is the same, perhaps that's the confirmation to be looking for. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God, and God will surely bring it to pass. Now therefore, notice the now therefore. So now therefore, this takes us from the interpretation of God's word, the interpretation of the dream, to the implementation of God's word, which is the implementation of the dream. Now therefore, so the dream has been interpreted, how are we going to implement it? How's God's word going to be implemented? You know, it's one thing to receive God's word, it's another thing to implement it, huh? There's a gift in both. There's a gift to interpret God's word. There's also a gift to employ God's word. And you know what's interesting? Joseph had both gifts, and that's what really made him unique and powerful. Verse 33. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. Okay, 20%, 1/5, stored away in the plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh. And let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land, for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt. And the land may not perish during the famine. So put 20% away, and you're going to create an abundance in these plush years, in these years of plentiful. And then that's going to be what's going to last you through. Not only last you through the 7 years of famine, but it's going to give you an abundance. And so here's the wisdom of godly administration, which includes managing goods and services and people. It's a gift. It is this gift in combination, in concert with Joseph's gift in interpreting God's word, which makes him such a powerful man and puts him in such a powerful position. Only second to Pharaoh. The timing also is impeccable, isn't it? For such a time as this. God's will, God's way, God's timing is now going forth in concert. And God, he prepared Joseph for such a day as this. He prepared him, right? All through that time. Potiphar's house, he did nothing wrong. And he was sent to jail. He did nothing wrong. He remained in jail. They forgot about him. And finally, this time, God raised him up. Because he did the day-to-day, I believe. He was faithful to the day-to-day. Now, verse 37 says, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? So there's agreement, right? Everybody sees that the Spirit of God is upon Joseph. That's the testimony. And then Pharaoh, verse 39, said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. They recognize this. See, Pharaoh sees God's hand upon Joseph as well, in whom is the Spirit of God. Just like Potiphar did, and just like the overseer of the jail did. They saw something different in Joseph. They saw God. And you know, they saw him in the day-to-day. He wasn't standing up on a soapbox saying, thus saith the Lord, and this and that. The Word of God was coming straight from his life. It was more than what he said. It was how he lived. And so they recognized that. And now Pharaoh, recognizing that, he raised them up to a place of authority. Proverbs 69 continues to be one of the themes in Joseph's life. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies at peace with him. It's a good word. It's a word that describes Joseph. And you know, it could be a word that describes us as well. Verse 40. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. This is Pharaoh speaking to Joseph. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. Verse 42. And then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it in Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Verse 43. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. And so he set him over all the land of Egypt. Verse 44. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Verse 45, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And so Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And so God is beginning to raise him up, huh? In his time. So now Joseph put in one of the highest positions, only second to Pharaoh. He will be the one making all the decisions, powerful decisions of Pharaoh. Not only for Egypt though, but for all the peoples, even beyond. And including, we're going to see, Joseph's family in the land of Canaan. Because of the seven gaunt years, the extreme years of famine, there would be a worldwide famine. And Joseph would become the sole distributor of food throughout the land. And so, you know, when you think about it, once again, right? The spiritual principle. If God be for us, who can be against us, huh? God is on the throne. He never ceases to be on the throne in both the good times and the bad. Through victory and also through trials and hardship. God is on the throne. God be for us, who can be against us? His part is going to be fulfilled. our part, it'll be fulfilled as we're faithful to the day-to-day. God's sovereign plan goes forth. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Let me read that to you again. I read this last week. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. Work hard. As for the Lord, not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. When we work for the Lord. And that's our testimony, and people will see. This is exactly what happened in Joseph's life. Verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Verse 47, now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly, just as the word of the Lord said. Verse 48, and so he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. Now, once again, notice, is he being faithful? Now he's being faithful in the day-to-day. He was faithful in the prison, now he's faithful in the palace. It doesn't matter. He is unchanging in plenty and in need. You know, when you think about it, it would have been easy for him at this point in abundance to kind of forget God's word, right? Hey, I'm going to just spend the abundance. I'm going to use it all up. I'm going to get fat myself. But no, he remembers and is faithful to God's plan. And faithful to his everyday walk with the Lord. He is faithful to save according to the word of the Lord. 7 years of abundance. He saves. So that after the 7 years of famine, all the world, including his brothers, are going to come to him for food. You see his administration. You see his commitment to the Lord. You see his discipline to the word of God. You know, when you think about the greater plan, even in supplying food during the famine, was to turn Israel from a famine into a nation. That's the really big plan, isn't it? And God is using the abundance and the famine to bring the family to Joseph to do just that. But Joseph is faithful in the day-to-day, even in abundance. And so we need to remember this too, that, you know, there's a greater work of the Lord going forth in our lives. In the day-to-day of our life. You know, we look at the day-to-day and we're going to be faithful to that. But, you know, to know that in the day-to-day, as we're faithful to that, God has a greater work that he's putting together. We just kind of don't know it. Sometimes he gives us glimpses of it. We don't know exactly what's going to happen 5 years, 10 years from now. But we can be faithful to every single day. And the Lord's going to put that together. This is exactly what we see with Joseph. He's faithful. Plenty or need. And God takes care of the rest. Verse 50. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Verse 51, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Should sound familiar, one of the tribes, right? For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And that's what Manasseh means. God's made me forget. Now, this name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. That's really what Ephraim, the name means, right? And so he has 2 sons. And notice, as you kind of fast forward in the scriptures, these 2 sons are 2 tribes of Israel. And so we have Joseph. There also is called the tribe of Joseph. But then we see his 2 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so we're going to see later that these sons of Joseph are grafted in as tribes, because Joseph is going to receive a double portion when he's blessed by Jacob. Now, at the end of Genesis, we're going to read that Jacob blesses all his sons, but he's going to give a double portion to Joseph because of his faithfulness here. And so, just kind of a tidbit of information. You know, when you see the tribes of Israel listed, you're going to actually see 13 tribes. But in Scripture, on any given one list, there's only listed 12. And so there's a selection of the 13 tribes and to be 12. And so it varies in the different places. And the reason is right here, because Joseph has two sons, he receives a double portion. So you have the tribe of Ephraim, the tribe of Manasseh. They make up what? Of Joseph. So Joseph is the one, becomes two, and so the 12 become 13. So just, we'll talk a little bit more that more about that a little later. Okay, so, but I want you to notice, as Joseph had said, easily, let's go to verse 53. It says, then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph says. So this is where I want to just mention that, you know, you can easily test this out. As Joseph had said, notice in verse 53. And so it could easily be tested and confirmed, because Joseph said, hey, this is going to come to pass. And it came to pass. Now, verse 54. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And so when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to who? Go to Joseph. Can you imagine from prison where he's forgotten? Now, all the land, outside of Egypt even, go to Joseph. God made everyone go to Joseph. And so as Joseph humbled himself, God surely lifted him up. Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. Verse 56, the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. And so all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. And so this is where the narrative now starts to lead to this extraordinary union between Joseph and the brothers, because the famine extends out beyond Egypt into the land of Canaan. And so what are Joseph's brothers going to be looking for? They're going to be looking for food, aren't they? And so you can kind of see what's happening, this reunion between Joseph and his brothers. So let's turn to chapter 42. It's a shorter chapter here. Chapter 42, verse 1 says, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, this is during the famine now, right? Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, verse 2, indeed I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die. And so the 7 years of abundance have passed. They are now well into the 7 years of famine. And it is a famine across the land, not just in Egypt. Now Egypt, as we saw in chapter 41, which we just read, through Joseph, they had stored up during the 7 years of abundance. God's word was indeed coming to pass. And so everybody's coming to Egypt now for food. Verse 3. So Joseph's 10 brothers, they went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother, Benjamin, with his brothers. For he had said, lest some calamity befall him. Verse 5. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Verse 6. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him. Sound familiar? With their faces to the earth. Do you remember Joseph's dream? Way back in chapter 37. Seems like a long time ago, huh? Well, it was. So right here, these many, many years later, after Joseph's years in Potiphar's house, his years in the prison, and now after 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine, are you counting? Adding these up? Could be what? Anywhere from 15, 18, maybe even 20 years later after the dreams? That's a long time. All these years now, his brothers are what? Bowing down before Joseph. A pretty radical fulfillment, huh? Of Joseph's dreams. Way back in chapter 37. But you know what the real miracle to me is? It's not their bowing. You know the real miracle is what Joseph did after they bowed. Or maybe perhaps what he didn't do after they bowed. Because right here, the word of God is fulfilled in the dreams. They bowed. And so when you think about it, Joseph, he could have just executed his revenge on them at this point. Hey, they bowed. Hey, revenge time. I mean, you certainly wouldn't blame him. After all that his brothers did to him. But he doesn't, right? Because God has his hand upon him. See, God has raised him up, not for self-revenge, but for what? Really, self-sacrifice. Let me say that again. God raised up Joseph not for self-revenge, but for self-sacrifice. See, Joseph's life was a sacrifice so that his brothers, and particularly Judah, would be changed. Through Joseph, the brothers are changed, especially Judah, transformed from a family into a nation, God's sovereign plan. And you know, that would come through mercy, not revenge. I want you to note that. So often, hey, you did it to me, man, I'm going to do it to you. That's not God's plan. God's plan is always mercy. You know, it's similar to what Jesus did for you and I, huh? Jesus was without sin, and yet he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Kind of a similar kind of flavor with Joseph's life, right? Joseph did nothing wrong. Think about it. And yet he was sold into slavery, went into prison. But you know, God used that very sacrifice to bring his brothers into the right way, that they might be changed and turned into a nation governed by God. But once again, before the Lord uses us, he's going to what? He's going to transform us, change us. He has to. Look in the mirror, right? He has to. All of us. And so God molded and shaped Joseph for such a time as this. And then God used Joseph to change Judah and the rest of his brothers. Verse 7 says, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. But he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. And then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And so Joseph recognized his brothers, verse 8, but they did not recognize him. Verse 9, then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them. So I want you to notice two times in these verses, 7 and 8, it says that Joseph recognized his brothers. Two times. I think it's mentioned twice because it emphasizes the point. Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. You see, in that dynamic, Joseph recognizing them, but them not recognizing him, it opened the door to test their brothers, his brothers' hearts. Joseph knew he recognized, but they didn't. And so Joseph used this open door to test them. And that he's going to do. Because, you know, the testing is the way. It's in testing, we talked about this, is the way that God purifies your heart. It's through tests. Again, Proverbs 17, verse 3. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. You see, like silver and gold, the Lord puts our hearts through fire so that the impurities, they bubble up to the top and he strips them away. That's how silver and gold is purified. That's how our hearts are purified. And this is exactly the scenario that God has built. Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize Joseph. It opens the door to purify their hearts, and that's what's going to happen. Verse 9, then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, you are spies. This is that open door. You are spies. You have come to seek the nakedness of the land. Verse 10, and they said to him, no, my Lord, but your servants have come to buy food. Verse 11, we are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. Verse 12, but he said to them, no, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land. Verse 13, and they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. Now I want you to notice this, that they're not telling Joseph anything he doesn't know, but he's pretending. This is that open door to test them. He's pretending not to know. Now, can you imagine what's going through Joseph's mind at this point and his heart? At this point, particularly when they say, and one is no more. Who's that? That's Joseph. Can you imagine? But Joseph said to them, verse 14, it is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. Verse 15, in this manner you shall be what? Tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. So what Joseph is saying, if you're really telling the truth, then you ought to be able to go back and send your brother to me so I may verify your words. Now, do they need to be verified? He knows it's true, but he's testing them, isn't he? Show me your words are true. Send me your brother. But Joseph already knows. So he's not testing the honesty here. What he's testing, he's going for something deeper. He's going for their hearts. Are you going to sacrifice yourself for Benjamin? And I'm going to say Judah because that's the test. Judah, are you going to say, okay, you know, I'll go instead of Benjamin. I'll give my life for Benjamin. Are you going to do that? That's the test. It's a test of the heart. Would they be changed deep down in their hearts for the glory of God? That's the question. And that's the test, you know, and it's a similar one for us too. Is yourself less important than God? Is self less important than your husband or your wife or your children? Or others. What does the Bible say? Seek ye first his kingdom, right? What are the greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God, and then love your neighbor as yourself. You see, this is the change that we see beckoning the brothers. And God is using Joseph to test their hearts so that they would change, so they wouldn't put themselves first, but God and others. Now, verse 16. To send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison that your words may be tested. Again, this is more than a test of their words. It's a test of their hearts. To see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. Verse 17. So he put them all together in prison 3 days. Verse 18. Then Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, verse 19, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses. Verse 20, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. Boy, he's putting them through it, huh? And they did so. Verse 21, then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. They're saying to one another, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Now, it's interesting to me how the guilt of unrepentant sin comes back to haunt a person. This is about, what, 15, 18 years later? And they're still, boy, still on their hearts. Notice the guilt still plaguing them. After all these years. But you know what's interesting? Is that they think they're speaking stealth in their own language. But can Joseph understand them? Oh, absolutely. It's kind of an interesting dynamic here. Now, verse 22. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, he's speaking to the other brothers, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. No, the blame game, right? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. Verse 23, but they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. And then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. You know, this should be a lesson to all of us. You know, when perhaps you're speaking in your native language and you don't think people understand, this is kind of what's happening here, right? You don't think Joseph understands. But he understands every word. Verse 25. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. Verse 26. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack, verse 27, to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was, in the mouth of his sack. Uh-oh. Verse 28, and so he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is in my sack. And then their hearts failed them. Now notice, what failed them? Their hearts. What's the test? Their hearts. You see, their fear is gripping them, because they're going, well, Joseph's going to think that we stole the money back. We ripped them off. Now they didn't. Joseph did this. Put the money back in their packs to instill fear in their hearts. The testing of their hearts. And usually, you know, the test of your heart, it really encompasses fear. When you were tested in your heart, you know why? Man, because you were shaking in your boots. And that's exactly where God has them. Then their hearts failed them. And they were what? Afraid. Saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? They're troubled and fearful because their money is still in their sack. And so they think Joseph is going to think that they ripped them off. But you know, it was a trap, wasn't it? A trap set by Joseph to put exactly that fear in their hearts, to test their hearts. What will they do? Will they change and do the right thing? Or remain the same and keep on doing what they always do? These are questions for us, right? Every test that we go through, are we going to change and do the right thing? Or when the pressure's off, we're going to just go back to doing the same old? It's a test of the heart, isn't it? Verse 29. And then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, verse 30, the man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. Verse 31, but we said to him, we are honest men, we are not spies. Verse 32, we are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. Verse 34, and bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. Again, Joseph knows this already, right? He's testing them. Now, verse 35, then it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly, each man's bundle of money was in his sack. So for the one that saw him, hey, he's going to be mad. Now he's going to be what? 10 times as mad, because each one has their money in their sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were what? They were shaking in their boots. They were all afraid. Verse 36, and Jacob their father said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me. And then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. Now, Reuben's one of those guys, right? He's going to say anything, even though it doesn't make sense. I mean, can you imagine? If he doesn't come back, Jacob's going to kill his two grandsons? I mean, that makes no sense, but it sounds good, right? But that's kind of the place of Reuben. He's going to speak before he actually thinks. But in this situation, notice Jacob, once again, Jacob, he's caught between a rock and a hard place, huh? What's he going to do? Got nowhere else to turn. Think about it. Again. Nowhere else to go but to God. nowhere else to go but to trust God. And once again, that is exactly God's plan, isn't it? Not only for Jacob, but for Judah and all of Judah's brothers. He's going to put them in a place to come clean with God and change and trust the Lord. And you know, we can all look in the mirror. Have we come clean with the Lord? Maybe in this area, maybe in that area, but have we totally come clean? You see, because before the Lord is going to fulfill His full plan for you, He's going to have you come clean. That's the requirement. Verse 38, but He said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he's left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. And so, you're going to have to come back next week and see how this all plays out. But I would tell you, let me give you just a little bit of a prelude. The key is going to be Judah. Sacrifice. That's going to be the key. Judah, self-sacrifice in place of Benjamin, in place of Simeon. He's going to say, take me. See, God is looking for that. We die to self so we would live for God and live to serve God and live to serve others. God is waiting for that. That we put self on the altar so that He can fully use us for His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Help us, I pray. Such wonderful, wonderful lessons. Help us to not only deny self, but to die to self. Self is what, oh Lord, creates so many problems in what we think, what we say, what we do. Your scripture, Your word is clear, Lord. Seek ye first Your kingdom, Your righteousness. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Lord, You not only taught these things, but You lived them. And just as we see Joseph living what You've ordered in all of us to do and how to live, as we see Joseph as an example doing that, that principle is proven. Help us to learn from these stories, Lord. Not just in our mind, but in our hearts. Oh, Lord, that we might be servants. Servants of our Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.